morning.
It's really, really good to be here, to be with you. For familiar faces and for unfamiliar faces, both encourage me. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Dave, and I, for 11 years, was on the leadership team here at Gold Hill. And then a couple of years ago, almost exactly 2 years ago, my wife and I, with our little boy, moved to Sheffield, where we lead a little church. And today, I'm really glad to be able to share from God's Word and to carry on in your series about the Gospel of John. I was really excited when Stephen said to me months and months ago that this year you were going to be journeying very slowly through the Gospel of John in this partly because since last summer, I've been journeying really, really slowly through the Gospel of John with a man called Piotr, who I got to baptise on Easter Sunday this year. Hooray! His journey of faith has been wonderful and really exciting over the last year-ish. Going through John's Gospel has just opened his eyes to who Jesus is in ways that nothing else ever quite has. So that's been really exciting, and I'm glad to be able to do that with you today. And we've got to John chapter 10, as I understand. Stephen, when he invited me to preach, he said to me, "Dave, John chapter 10 is quite long, so don't try and do all of it. I'm in favour of that." But he encouraged me just to give a little summary, little snapshots of what's in John chapter 10, and then to dig deeper into parts of it. So John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking, he's teaching, and his disciples are there, and other people are there, and he's teaching, and it's got some of the most famous words of Jesus, actually. It's got, "I'm the good shepherd," where he speaks about his sheep knowing his voice, and they follow his voice, and they follow where he goes. That's a great sermon. Could have preached that one. Not going to. He talks about, "I am the gate. I'm the gateway. I'm the entranceway into God's sheep pen, into the fold. He is the point of access. He's the point of entry." That would have been a great one. Not doing that one either. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's what the devil wants to do in our lives. "I have come that they may have life and have it in the full." Oh, that's a great one as well. Not doing that one either. Because as we carry on through this, these words that as a Christian I look at and I find so encouraging, these words that I can dwell on and I can meditate on and that I'm sure are familiar to lots of you here, they excite me, but actually the reaction that Jesus got to them was very, very, very mixed. The disciples would have been uplifted by them, but what we hear is that actually other people who were there, the religious leaders, the Jewish opponents who Jesus had, were not too keen. So actually what I want to do is I want to look at their response, which may be less familiar to us, and how Jesus interacted with them. Because the truth is that we might be, as Christians, I'm not making assumptions that everyone here in the room is a Christian, but if we are, we might be uplifted and encouraged by God's word, and we know that it should uplift and encourage others, but any time when we might start to talk about it, we might start to get people saying, "Yeah, but I don't like that," or "What about this?" or accusing or objecting or raising all kinds of things. And actually, what I want to do is to help us this morning learn from the Master, Jesus, about how we might respond in those situations. So let's read, and we're going to start reading in depth from John chapter 10, verse 31. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." That's kind of the last thing Jesus has said before they pick up the stones. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, they believed in Jesus. So we start with this sort of battle, almost. We start with the religious leaders, the Jewish opponents of Jesus, and they are accusing him of blasphemy. They're saying, how dare you say that you are God? Only God is God, so how can you claim that? Jesus just said, I and the Father are one. He said that I'm the same as God, which they haven't liked at all. And so they pick up stones, and he says, hang on a second. What have I done wrong? You've seen all these works. You've seen me heal. You've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me calm storms. You've seen me do all these things. Which of those is the thing that you're accusing me of and stoning me for? Because the truth is, these people, they've seen Jesus do amazing things. They've seen the wonderful things that Jesus and his friends have done. But for them, that's not enough. Because what they see in his actions, which they can't deny, are wonderful actions. They still aren't happy with his words. His works are good, but his words are bad. That's what they think. And so I think there's a lesson for us to learn there. Because when I'm speaking with non-Christians, or when I'm trying to share Jesus with people who don't know Jesus, often what I'm praying is, God, could you just do something that is so wonderful and so spectacular in their life that they can't help but believe? And then God actually might answer that prayer and do something. And they're wowed by it. They're amazed by it. And then they still don't believe. I've got the friend I was talking to earlier about, Piotr. He and I, about a year ago, started meeting up one-to-one just each week to read the Bible, a little bit over a year ago, to read the Bible, to talk about it, what it said. At the time, he wasn't a Christian, which meant he didn't know what you are and aren't meant to do in a setting where you meet up with a pastor to read the Bible. So he didn't know that it was a little bit weird to just one day, without telling me, bring his ex-girlfriend along. I didn't quite know what to do in that situation. His ex-girlfriend just comes along and he basically sits her down with me and he says to me, she's going through a lot of bad things, so I've come so that you can help her. And then he says to her, tell him all of your problems, and then waits. And she looked a little bit uncomfortable. But anyway, I started talking with her and I started asking her about my story and actually her story. And actually her story had a lot of similarities with parts of my story in the past. So I said, could I tell you some of the things that Jesus has done in my life? And she said, yes. And I talked about some of those things, talked about healing and talked about all kinds of different things that God's done for me. And she sort of, you could see her becoming more and more interested. And I said, I think God could do those things in your life as well. And actually there was a bit of the Bible that I thought, I really want to share this bit of the Bible with her. So I said, could I actually tell you a story from the Bible? And she said, sure, okay. And so I did. And it was a story from the beginning of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And I told her this story, and I shared why I thought it was important to her, what the sort of similarities were, and what it was that God might want to say to her through it. And then she started crying. And I said, oh, no. Oh, I thought, oh no, what have I done wrong? And I asked, you know, are you okay? What's going on? And she said, well, actually, I talked to my housemate yesterday, who is a Jehovah's Witness, and they'd given me a Bible because they said the Bible might be able to help. I mean, probably not quite the Bible, but they'd given me this Bible, this Jehovah's Witness Bible, and I thought, well, I'm struggling, so I guess I'll try something. And she started opening up this Bible and she started reading it from the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and she wasn't getting a lot out of it. So she closed it, and she said, she prayed, and she said, God, if you're there, I'm going to open this Bible again. This time, can it be something good, please? And so she opened up the Bible again. She's not a Christian. She doesn't have to pray good prayers. She can pray whatever she likes. It's great. So she opens the Bible, and she reads this passage, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and it really speaks to her, and she's really encouraged by it. And the next day, her ex-boyfriend's pastor says to her, Can I read this bit of the Bible? And so she's crying and she's going, this is amazing. God is clearly real. He clearly wants to speak to me because that's too big a coincidence. And it's amazing and it's wonderful and all of those things. And the next week, Natalie, my wife, got in touch with her. In fact, the next day, got in touch with her and said, I've heard about the experience you had. Would you like to explore this some more? I'd love to meet up with you and to read the Bible with you. And she sent a slightly non-committal thing, and this woman's from Thailand, and so Natalie bought a Bible for her in Thai, and arranged to meet up with her and gave it to her and said, I'd love to meet up with you, nothing, absolutely nothing, because she was amazed by the experience, she wanted the experience, she wanted the excitement of what God was doing, but actually when it came to, do you want to hear what God might want to say, and the truth of it, she wasn't interested. We've not had any fruit from that whatsoever yet. She's taken the Bible, but that's about it. I think there's a danger, particularly for those of us, and Gold Hill is a wonderful, charismatic church that believes that the Holy Spirit works, that healing can happen, that God can speak directly to us through prophecy, and I am all about all of those things. The danger is that sometimes we can think, if only God will move in a certain way, then people will be convinced. But the truth is, we've got to go one step further. We've got to say, it's not just about the works that people might see, we've got to back that up with words. Which means in your life and in my life, the people that we know, we need to be able to speak with them about what it is that we believe. And particularly when people are on the attack, when people are a little bit hesitant or suspicious or maybe even a little bit aggressive about what we believe, what do we do? And this is where I think Jesus' response is brilliant. Because these are Jewish people, and the first thing that he does is he finds common ground, which is not difficult because he is a Jewish person. And so he starts by saying, well, you're people of the book, you're people of the Bible, the Old Testament. And he says something that's in the Old Testament. Is it not written in your law, which is also his law, but he's saying, look, we read the same Bible, don't we? And he points out a bit of the Bible where people, human beings, are described with the word gods. It's Psalm 82, verse 6. And this part of the Bible that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is given to the people by God, uses that word, gods, to describe people, to describe people who are rulers. It's saying, it talks about these rulers of the earth, rulers and kings, these gods among men, essentially. And it talks about how they should use that authority and that power, which ultimately has been given to them by the one true God, and they should use it for good things, not for bad things. That's what you'll find if you go to Psalm 82. But Jesus is sort of saying, look, why are you going to stone me for saying, you know, you're saying that I say that I'm God. Well, even the Old Testament calls people gods. So, you know, I can't be doing anything too bad, even according to your own word, your own scripture. And he says in the middle of it, scripture can't be set aside. He's saying to them, hang on a second. By your own standards, you're doing something wrong here. Then goes a little bit further, and we'll come to that in a moment. But we need to be able to find common ground with people. We need to be able to find in what someone else believes the things that hold true, that they hold dear and true. We need to be able to find the points of connection. If we're constantly just saying to people, no, 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 then actually we might miss the things that they've already got right. We need to be able to build good connections and links with people. We need to be able to find the bridges with someone and then actually walk over those bridges. One of the best books I've read in the last few years was a book called The Air We Breathe by a guy called Glenn Scrivener. And it takes seven things which our society, which the Western world, holds as absolutely categorically good and true. Things like equality amongst people. Things like science being good. Things like consent in relationships. All these things, things like progress being a good thing. We quite like progress and technology developing and stuff like that. And each of these things, which... If you're Western, you pretty much always believe these things. And he shows, first and foremost, how the origins of each of those things is thoroughly Christian. And then he also shows that if you take Christianity away, all of those things fall away. So he's helping us to build bridges with people. If you didn't catch the name, talk to me afterwards. It's a really good book. But then he's a bit provocative about it. Because he sort of prods a little bit. He finds the common ground, but then he prods a bit. Because if this psalm that is about these gods among men is saying that people who have authority and power need to use it well, then he's basically saying, you've got some authority. Are you using it well? Because I've got a following and I am using it well. And then he comes back to the words, the works that he's done. He comes back to saying, don't believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do, then you're going to have to believe. So he's saying, by your own scriptures, let's journey into your scriptures for a moment. We're going to show that what I've said isn't categorically wrong, And we're going to show that really it points to the question of, are we doing the right things or not? So he's poking and he's prodding a little bit. What might some examples of that be today? Well, it might be that someone is saying, you can't have faith and science. Because we know how the world came about. Big bangs, evolutions, job done. So I have no room for your faith anymore. I have no room for Christianity anymore. How can we find some common ground there? Well, here's some common ground. We all think that something started at some point. Big bang, something had to come from nothing at some point. Something, some atoms had to rub together. The atoms had to come from somewhere at some point. We all believe that something came from nothing. The thing is that Christians have an explanation for how it came from nothing. Fundamentally, because God does not have a beginning. Find the common ground. We all believe something came from nothing, and then prod a little bit. But we've got an explanation for that. Might be an example today. Because Jesus builds those bridges, he finds that connection, but then he goes on and he says the difficult thing. He doesn't just stop at finding the bridge and prodding a little bit. He goes there. Sometimes in our conversations with people, we need to be willing to go there. Because then he says, the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Which for them was red rag to a bull. That is a claim that you are not just a God among men, not just a ruler, not just an authority figure. You are claiming divinity. You are claiming that you yourself are God. I wonder what feeling Jesus had in his stomach before he said that, because he knew the reaction he would get. And we see the reaction. They tried to seize him and he escapes them. Sometimes when I'm speaking with someone, I know the thing that I probably should say, and I get that feeling in my stomach. Ooh, I know this isn't going to be received well. I've found bridges, I've built relationship, I've found that point of connection, conversations going nicely, going well, maybe even about faith, and we're sort of dancing on the common ground. But maybe if I say that, I'm going to be hitting a big red button and explode the relationship or explode the conversation, and it's all going to go wrong. Maybe it's when the conversation turns to a moral issue or an ethical issue where, because of your Christian faith, because of what Scripture teaches, you have a certain position and you know that when you share that, it'll either be met with silence that is awkward or with aggression that is uncomfortable. Maybe it's refusing to join in with something. Natalie and I have the pleasure of hanging out with some Christian students in Sheffield quite often. And there's all kinds of questions. What do we join in with? What do we not join in with? We've got Christian faith. When our friends are doing this, what's the right thing? How far do we go along with it? When do we stop? Where do we draw the line? Really good questions for a Christian student to be asking. Really good questions for all Christians to be asking. What do we join in with? Or, my neighbours are spending money on this, so I'm going to spend money on this as well. Because, you know, that's just what we do when we live on this street. Really? Is that what Jesus wants you to spend money on? I don't know. Might be, might not be. How far do we go along with things? Do we do the difficult things or say the difficult things? Do we stick out for the ways in which Jesus makes us different? Maybe it's political views. Maybe when people are putting the world to rights in the pub or in the coffee shop, if only this policy was enacted, or if only this party was in power, or if only this would happen, then society would be fixed. As Christians, we might have political persuasions. Of course we might. Of course we do. I do. But I'm never going to say that if a certain party is in power, then suddenly everything's going to be fine, or if a certain policy is enacted, everything's going to be fine. No, things are fine when Jesus is in control. And actually, sometimes politics gets elevated to the level where it can fix everything, and we know that it can't as Christians. But are we willing to say that difficult thing? Of course, all of those are examples of ways that we might feel as though we're going to burn bridges with people. If we say the difficult thing, we're comfortable with finding common ground, because common ground is comfortable. It's nice, and it's a good thing to do. Jesus does it. But if all we're doing is building common ground and we're never willing to say the difficult thing, we might find those bridges, we might walk over them a lot, but we're never going to risk burning them. That might sound like a good thing. Conversation I had recently a couple of years ago actually, with a guy who is just a wonderful natural evangelist. And he was saying to me that he doesn't find evangelism easy. He doesn't find talking to people who don't know Jesus easy. And I said, well, why do you do it so much then? And he said, well, there was a mindset shift that he had when someone pointed out that there is no such thing as an eternal relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus. There's no such thing as an eternal relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus. So he said that for a while he was so worried about burning bridges with people, so worried about losing the relationship, that he wasn't willing to say the difficult things. When he realized that if he didn't say the difficult things, and if those people never experienced and never met Jesus, at some point that bridge would be gone anyway. Because there's no such thing as an eternal relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus. That challenged me in the way that I think about my relationships. How much am I trying to cling on to these things when actually sometimes I need to be willing to say the difficult thing, to prod and to poke, to tell people what it is that I believe. But we've got to hold those two things together. If we're always burning bridges and never building bridges, there's a problem. If we're always building bridges and never risking them getting burnt, there's a problem there as well. When Jesus entered the world as a human being that we celebrate at Christmas, when he, the incarnation, as we call it, when he became human, he was saying a big fat yes to humanity. He was saying, I believe in humanity so much that I'm going to come and I'm going to be part of it. We should be saying yes to people. We should be finding common ground. We shouldn't be saying the world is evil, we are good, and we want nothing to do with it. But when Jesus died on the cross, the crucifixion, we celebrate at Easter, he was saying a big fat no to sin and to the brokenness of humanity. He was saying there is such darkness and brokenness here that I need to die in order to fix it. He was saying yes to the world as he entered the world. He was saying no to the brokenness of the world when he died. We need to be able to say yes and no. If we are always saying yes, 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 yes to the world and never saying the difficult things with our friendships and our relationships, there's something not quite right. And if we're always saying, no, don't do that, that's wrong, this is bad, and never finding the common ground, there's something wrong there as well. Finally, this one's quick. Use your time well. We're told after this interaction that Jesus moved on. He went back to the Jordan and he met people there. And the chapter finishes, and in that place, many believed in Jesus. It's okay to move on. We're not going to win every conversation. We don't have to win every fight. Don't have to win every argument. I mentioned the man who I got to baptize on Easter Sunday. Time spent with him has been time really well spent. There are others who I've started doing similar with since being in Sheffield, and after a while stopped. Because they didn't want to carry on. Because actually they stopped proactively pursuing it, and I was looking and going, they're not interested. They're not up for this. I'm kind of wasting my time. Sounds a bit bad, doesn't it? Church pastor saying, I'm going to stop meeting up with this person because I'm wasting my time. Truth is, sometimes we are. Jesus moved on. Jesus moved on from the people who were never going to respond positively to his message and moved on to the people who were. Be wise. Be considered. So, what can we learn from Jesus as we behold him, as we seek to follow him, as we exalt him in our lives? What can we learn from him? I think we learn that we need to find those bridges with people, find that common ground. We do need to say the difficult things sometimes. So I wonder for you, which part of that are you most likely to shy away from? It'll be different for different people in this room. That's why the church is so beautiful. Which part of that are you most likely to shy away from? Do you find it difficult to connect with people, to find common ground, or do you find it difficult to say the awkward thing, to speak up, to be the Christian voice in the room? Let me say a prayer for you, and then I'll hand back. Lord God, thank you that in this room there are decades, centuries probably, of experience of you and of knowing you. I thank you for the wisdom that is in this room. And I pray that in our interactions and our relationships with people, you would help us to build solid bridges, to find common ground, and to say the difficult thing. Help us to use our time well, to invest in the relationships and the friendships that we should be, to part ways where we need to help people see you and to find you and to flourish in you. in Jesus' name.